The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Many of Jesus' disciples who were listening said, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Now, let me put the gospel today into the context of the gospel we heard last week, where Jesus says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have life in you." And so that is the reaction. Today's gospel is the reaction of many people who say, "This saying is hard. Who can possibly accept it?" So today I wanted to ask you, when you receive Holy Communion, what is it that happens exactly? It is the most central ritual of the Christian life, I would say. From the perspective of the self, we know by faith that we receive the body of Christ. Literally, it happens. Not because of our faith or anything we do, other than our willingness to enter into that mutual exchange of self-offering. Us to God, God to us. This is communion in its simplest meaning. Now, if I were to take Jesus' declaration literally, that unless I eat his flesh and drink his blood, that I have no life within me, I would be uneasy at best and might even consider him crazy. Especially as Judaism, the context of Jesus' time, is rightly abhorrent with regard to cannibalism and enforces that contact with any form of blood renders a person ritually impure. But remember, we are hearing this gospel 2,000 years later. The Last Supper had not happened yet. There was no context for this kind of language. Depending on the depth of your friendship with Jesus, you either believed or you couldn't. It is the same with belief in Eucharist today. If you recall, in 2013, there was a Pew survey. I know the word pew makes it sound like it's Catholic, but it's not. A Pew survey that kind of blew up in the press, saying that 2/3 Catholics don't believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. It was the foundation of this whole Eucharistic Congress that took place this summer, in which the bishops of the United States wanted all Catholics to recognize that Jesus is truly present. But if you look back at the survey, it was flawed because it used some language that was unfamiliar to Catholics. Rather, instead of using the words "real presence," the survey said "actual presence," which was a source of confusion for many Catholics. If they had only used the word "real," Catholics who go to church and participate in ritual filled with symbolic actions might be forgiven for thinking that the answer with the word "symbol" is the correct answer. Likewise, if they think "actual" means physical or material, Then they might be likewise forgiven for thinking that the answer containing this word was wrong, since the bread and wine clearly do not undergo a physical change and become flesh and blood. Complicate all of this with stereotypes developed over the last 500 years about how churches define each other incorrectly. It wasn't until 15 years ago did I learn, and only after several years of active dialogue with non-Catholic Christians, that what I had always heard about us being the only ones with faith in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist simply was not true. Lutherans definitely believe in the real presence, most Anglicans. In America, the Episcopal Church, which was deeply influenced by Calvinism and the so-called First Great Awakening of the modern evangelical movement in the 1740s, moved away from what they believed was too Catholic a doctrine. So today, many Episcopalians do believe in the real presence, and probably just as many do not. Not even all Catholics, whether by choice, but more likely due to a failure of catechesis, not all Catholics are on board or even know that they should be. Other Christians who have a communion service may not believe in the real physical presence of Jesus, but clearly believe that where two or three are gathered, Jesus is most surely present to them. They would also use the word real with regard to Jesus being with them. Language can't describe how it happens. And at the time of Luther's Reformation in 1517, there was an open debate within the Catholic Church about how Jesus truly becomes present in the Eucharist. Traditionalists tended to avoid explaining how and leave it on the level of mystery and focused on the experience itself of receiving Jesus. The Aquinas school and the scholastic universities were focusing on explaining how it happens, a dialogue within the church that was controversial. The doctrine of transubstantiation wasn't even defined by the church until the Council of Trent, some 50 years after the Reformation and the Augustinian Catholic priest, Father Martin Luther. The Calvinist influences in the coming American Evangelical, Puritan, Presbyterian, and in some cases Methodist and other holiness churches marked a seismic shift in the understanding of the relationship between God and humanity. Humanity was presupposed to be wicked, and we could only be delivered from hell by God's pleasure. Presumed guilty, basically. And many of these threads of thought worked their way into the Catholic Church as well. So all of this started with the problem of language trying to express a mystery that it cannot explain. Most confusing is the word symbol and how symbol is understood. Catholic teaching is that the Eucharist is not a symbol of Christ's body and blood in the way that a flag might symbolize a nation state or a red octagon at the street corner, the concept of stopping. Rather, the bread and wine are truly Christ's body and blood in a literal and non-metaphorical sense. Theological language, however, is a bit more diverse. Distinction is made between such symbols and signs. A symbol carries with it a concept. A sign carries under it a reality. Sacramental rituals, Aquinas' scholastics said, both symbolize and signify. Bread and wine and ritual words and our remembrance, it is by all of this that the Lord is present to us. Under the sign of bread and wine, the Lord is present. By the sign of sacred chrism does the Holy Spirit come upon us to dwell with us in baptism and confirmation. The blessing of the water at baptism begins. Father, you give us grace through sacramental signs, which tell us of the wonders of your unseen power. In baptism, we use your gift of water, which you have made a rich symbol of the grace you give us in this sacrament. You see the word sign and symbol are right there together. We are washed clean and incorporated in our new identity as sons and daughters in Christ. So back to my first question, when you receive communion, what exactly happens? For this answer, I turn to the psalm response for inspiration. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. not taste and see who I think the Lord is, we can't fully fathom the reality of the mystery. We can only be grateful that God has called us here today. That's why we use the word Eucharist. Not taste and see the judgment of the Lord. Remember the evolution of thought about our original wickedness. It was not of our own invention. God calls us into being and does not make mistakes. He offers us 100% goodness. He can't give arbitrarily, yes to one and no to another, or even partially, some to one and more to another. His goodness fills us. So here I come to my main point. We've come to think of Eucharist as a private devotion, as something that God gives to individuals. And it's not. He does give it. He gives his body and blood to each one of us, but for a purpose, that we might come together and actually form the body of Christ. Eucharist is community in its fullness. Communion isn't a thing. It is a sign under which we receive a reality, but that reality is a relationship with God that transforms us and a relationship with each other. It is not received for its own sake or for personal gain. People still ask about the exception that John Paul II made to the rule of receiving communion only once in a day. I was in the seminary at the time. He said that for good pastoral reason, it is permissible to receive communion twice in one day. For instance, if you are a Eucharistic minister and need to serve two masses. But many people started going to Mass twice a day because two is better than one, isn't it? Well, I'm not sure. Are two infinities better than one, or can there even be two infinities? I think there can only be one. And then the other classic question, does Jesus cease to dwell in me when I digest the host? You might think that's a silly thing, but a lot of people think this. This kind of thinking reduces Holy Communion to a possession, something I deserve, or even something I can claim as a devotion. I think here is where there is so much confusion and controversy over the sacrament. Sacraments are never private devotions, though they should be approached with piety and reverence. Sacraments are the tradition of the Church and are always the action of the community in relationship with God, celebrating his goodness and his grace. Communion is not something we get. It exists for a purpose, our conversion, our union with God and with one another. Ultimately, it is all about relationship and who we become. It is about remaining in him and he in us. Remember, taste, yes, but taste and see. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day. I am the bread that came down from heaven. And I guess you noticed my 6-minute summer homily is expired. That one was 11. I'm sorry.